Our setting this morning for our time in the Word of God is a long, dark, lonely, restless night. I want you to have that metaphor in your mind this morning as we look into the Word of God. Have you had a restless night recently? A time where you could not fall asleep? My son Anthony, he's 8 years old, he came to us a couple months ago, had his first restless night experience. And throughout the whole night, he kept coming into our room, and me, being the loving, godly father that I am, said, "Get out of here and go to bed all night, all night." Now, his mother very patiently and kindly went with him one time and then came back and said, "Be kind, he had a nightmare." So the next morning, I asked him, I said, "Anthony, what was this nightmare that kept you up all night?" He said, "Dad, it was the joining together of my two greatest fears." I said, "Whoa, this is going to get deep real quick." He said, "I had a nightmare that at the edge of my bed, a spider was on one corner, and on the other was a snake. And the two of them came together and formed a spider snake. And I couldn't go back to bed." And I said, "Well, you've scared me. I can't go to sleep either." But more seriously, all of us have had those times where we've been up in bed and we've been wrestling and we've been turning, and it seems like the darkness of night will never end, when it seems like our heart that is racing will never calm down, and when it seems like morning and the hope of a new day is too far beyond our reach. Have you had an experience like that lately? A time where you have been searching? Perhaps a time of uncertainty, a time of loss perhaps, or a time when you have brought questions before God and you have not found him answering as timely as you had hoped. This morning, as we look to Psalm 77 together, that's where I'd like for you to turn this morning to, Psalm 77. We're going to see that into these moments in our lives, into these restless nights where we find ourselves tossing and turning, where our greatest fears perhaps have combined and seem to be mounting an attack against us, that it's in these moments when God gives us a surprisingly simple and wonderfully profound response that we could have in moments like this. It's the opportunity for us to slow down and to muse, to ponder, to think deeply and to meditate on our fears, on our questions, and the role that God plays within them. This morning is an invitation for you and for me from God's Word to slow down in times like this and to meditate deeply and to ponder long about how God seems to meet us and longs to meet us in times like this. You and I get the opportunity in the middle of the night to invite God into our story and to ask him to lead and to direct. Because here's the truth this morning. If you and I push God out of our lives in moments like this, in moments when we are facing our greatest troubles and pain and trials, if you and I forget about following after God in times when those greatest questions and doubts are before us, then we do so to our own detriment. And when God is erased from the equation in moments like this, the only answers are to be overcome and to be overwhelmed and to try to meet those needs through cisterns that are broken and will not satisfy in the end. So this morning, to Psalm 77, we're going to look. And in this psalm, in these 20 verses together this morning in our brief time, we're going to see the three stages of this night pondering on the lips of the psalmist. We're going to see three movements that the psalmist takes as he reflects upon his situation, as he's rolling around in bed and darkness is all around him. And we're going to see how he invites God to come and speak to him in the midst of it. And I think the end goal or the end result we'll see at the end of the psalm, do not read ahead just yet, will serve for us as both a pattern and a reminder to us that the way God comes to meet our needs or has come to meet needs in the past, there's a promise for us for the future as well. Amen? So turn with me in your Bibles. Psalm 77. As we look at the first three verses, the first stage in this movement, in this night journey before God, in these first three verses, we see this truth. That in the midst of our darkness, we are to begin a desperate search for God. A desperate search for God. Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to the Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. A few observations from these first three verses here as we see of this desperate pursuit of seeking after God in the midst of our darkness. First, you see these two interesting names that are given as part of the subscript here at the beginning, the superscript. This idea that it's a psalm of Jeduthun and Asaph. How many of you, have done your Bible study on these men recently, right? There are several characters of each here in the Old Testament that are referenced, but the ones that are most popularly associated with these psalms, these songs of Asaph, are two individuals that were music leaders, that were worship leaders of David and of Solomon in the early temple and in the early stages of the tabernacle as well. Think of this, that these worship song here in Psalm 77 is that given by the worship leaders. A call to honest reflection from those that are leading the congregation before God in worship. And we see that they start off not just with a high of exaltation. They don't start off just with proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of God or exclaiming the wonders of the Lord and thank him for who he is. There's other psalms for that. This is a psalm of lament. A psalm where we openly and honestly bring our concerns and our fears and our trembling before God. And look what they say. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. And in the night, my hand is stretched out with wearying. Have you ever been at a place where the darkness was so strong around you that all you could do is let out a guttural cry for help? A cry for someone or for something to come and remedy your ain and your paid? And this is what the psalmist is saying. This is what the Psalm of Asaph is saying, that when I seek God, it starts off not with appropriate pleasantries. It doesn't come before him and say, God, you are the holy, omnipotent God who sits exalted above. Amen, amen, It starts with a guttural cry for help. What a good place to be. A place where you find yourselves looking around and nothing else will answer you unless God comes and intervenes. And this second idea in this verse is that pop out as well, that he says that he raises out his hands without wearying. It's a metaphor for seeking after God in meditation and in prayer. And the idea is this, that as I sit around and roll around and I'm grasping around for everything to satisfy, nothing is making it easier for me. And so with an outstretched arm, leaning, I'm crying out and reaching for God in the midst of this time. How wonderful. I know what my response often is when things seem so much pressuring, mounting, and rising against me. I'm often scrambling for an answer and a solution, perhaps through my own ability to reason and respond, or perhaps to the resources I have around me, or perhaps to the tried and true things that have occurred in the past that have given me confidence in times like this. Maybe I could reach and find those answers, but that's not what the psalmist says here. He says, I'm reaching out and wearying and stretching, and the metaphor is one of angst in these verses. God, only you can be the one that will answer. And so, if this was a shorter psalm, it would be tied up real nice and quick. I cried out to God. I reached out for God. And then God took all my pain away. Wouldn't that be wonderful this morning? That psalm would preach. Just cry. Just reach out and things will go your way. Your best life now is still possible. But look what happens in the text in verse 3. My soul refuses to be comforted. And when I remember God, I moan. And when I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. Look at where the end of this pursuit finds the psalmist right away. It's at a place of moaning, at a place where there is still no comfort found. And this peculiar word in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Psalms particularly pops up, this word Selah. The authors debate and scholars debate what exactly this means. Perhaps it was a musical notation that meant for the choir or the people in the congregation to stand up and sing. Perhaps it meant that there would be an interlude where someone else would go off in a musical kind of section and as they sung these psalms. But what most believe these mean is it's a signal for those who read it and sing it to stop and to rest and to ponder. God, in the midst of our darkest and most challenging times, invites us to seek after him in honesty. And when we do so, even if at the end of it we are still in a place of moaning and a place of anguish, we're to stop and ponder and be thankful for where we're at. Wow, what a challenge for us. What a challenge for us in the midst of looking for answers to truly and intentionally seek God and slow down for him. What challenge do you find yourself in the midst of? What trouble is weighing on your soul? Has your first pursuit been the release of that pain or the pursuit of God in the midst of it? I love to read as we think of the great illustrations of men and women in the past, the musings, the meditations of many saints of old that have come and followed after God, that we are not the only ones that have been on this journey, that God's people have been on this walk of faith for millennia before us. And one of my favorites to read in times like this, and one that I love to look to see what he thought about the Psalms, is that of St. Augustine. Perhaps you've heard of him. The late 4th century, early 5th century, a Western church father and theologian. He wrote at a time in the nation where the Holy Roman Empire was starting to crumble around them, and he was answering questions on what the kingdom and the city of God looks like, even when the city of man is falling around us. And Augustine has online his commentaries. You can find them now. He didn't put them online. Someone else has put them online. You can find all of his thoughts and commentaries on all of the Psalms. And I love his reflection on verse 3. When he talks about the kind of life that is leaping over, or a life of faith, listen to what he says about the search for God in the midst of pain. In the day of tribulation, I have sought out God. Who art thou that dost this thing? In the day of thy tribulation, take heed what you seek out. If jail be the cause of your tribulation, thou seekest to get forth from jail. If fever be the cause of tribulation, thou seekest health. If hunger be the cause of tribulation, thou seekest fullness. If loss be the cause of your tribulation, you seek gain. If expatriation be the name of all things or the cause of your tribulation, then thou should seek a home for yourself. And why should I name these things? And when could I name all them? Do you wish to be one who is leaping over? In the day of your tribulation, seek out God. Catch this. Not through God some other thing, but out of tribulation, God. That to this end, God may take away tribulation, that you might, through your anxiety, cleave unto him. In the day of tribulation, seek out God, not any other thing. And God has been sought out. I've done this in my night with my hand stretched out before him. Amen. Whatever darkness caused you to turn in bed, it's a reminder for you to reach out for God and seek him out in the midst. Now, if we ended there, that wouldn't be the full story. In fact, many of us have been there. And for sometimes we find ourselves in seasons like that for months or perhaps even years on end, where we have sought out God, but still we are moaning and hoping for relief. Well, the psalmist moves on, and we see the second section beginning in verse 4 through verse 10, where he says, after we have sought God in the midst of our most difficult times, do not be afraid to pose your hard questions before him. Look at the verses. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open, this wonderful metaphor. God, you're not letting me get to sleep. You hold my eyelids open, and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Here's that word again, Selah. And then I said, I will appear to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Look what the psalmist does here. Look what Asaph encourages you and I to do as well. He brings before God some of the most challenging and pointed questions that we ever experience. He asks, God, are you inactive? God, are you forgetting your promises? God, are you no longer a man of grace and compassion and mercy, but are you a God who takes joy in seeing your people struggle? Remember, the context for the whole psalm book is a covenant community, a nation that God has set apart to himself, that he has promised through covenant, through binding agreements, that he will be committed to them no matter what. Think with the Old Testament and the covenants that were promised to the people of Israel, the promise of Abraham that he would make them a mighty nation, that they would have an inheritance and a people and a land that extended far beyond their imagination at that time. That they are a promise of the Mosaic covenant and law as well. That God was crafting these wonderful parameters that would keep his people holy and set apart unto himself. And he, as well, the great Davidic covenant we see in Samuel. That God has promised to his people that there will be one who will rule and who will reign and will sit on a throne as victorious forever. A lion from Judah. As the psalmist is sitting there and he's holding these two things in his mind, these are the promises of God. These are the covenants that he has made with us and for us and me in particular. But yet, this everlasting commitment and faithfulness, I see no answers. I see silence. I see inactivity. Have you ever been there? Where your mind acknowledges truth about God, but your life has brought about experience that causes you to question in the deep part of your soul, God, is this true? Lord, can I trust you in the midst of this? You look throughout as well of the musings of saints of the past, and you know that this has been on the heart of many. We think of even in the New Testament itself of Thomas. Of Thomas hearing these great truths of the resurrected Jesus, right? And when they say, he is risen, he's around, he has conquered death, his response is, I'll believe it what? When I say it. I love Thomas. He's made for New York. A skeptic. Welcome to this great city. Or we think of, in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. This prophet that God calls to preach to the nation as they enter back into the land, as they're commissioned and called to rebuild the temple. And as he sees what's going on, he says, God, in chapter 1, read chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Lord, you seem to be inactive. I mean, this place is looking really bad, Lord. Where have you been? Notice, the end of verse 9, that word pops up one more time, doesn't it? Selah. Stop and ponder. Now, this is a hard one for me as a preacher. I love to give the answers. I love to think at least that I have some answers, right? I love to point to answers to the questions that we pose, but that is not the invitation just yet in this psalm. And if you and I are to experience this night journey at its appropriate pace, at this time we are to slow down and know that sometimes life comes at us so hard that all we are called to do is to sit there with those questions and trust God. Perhaps some of you have been sitting for a long time with some questions. God, where is your grace in this relationship? Lord, where is your answer to this problem? God, can you at least give me a little glimpse of hope and future in this hope and future in this relationship I find myself in? Oftentimes in moments like this, on that journey, God calls us to bring those questions and to sit with them. See, the life of meditation is not an easy fix kind of discipline of the heart. It's not something that we do for a few moments and say, ah, yes, I have thought deeply about this. I am a transformed person, you know? The life of meditation, the discipline of musing like this on the ways of God, is to think deeply and long and sometimes for an entire lifetime. But the truth is, if we think on these things, we will be transformed. And our mind will begin to think on the things of God and the ways of God in a new and a deep way. It's an invitation to a lifelong journey. But we move on. The night is not over. It started with bringing our questions before God and seeking Him. It started with finding no answers to these questions, but yet trusting Him and waiting. And lastly, in verses 11 through 18, we see that God calls him. And Asaph, the psalmist, remembers to remember God and His deliverance in the past. Look with me at these verses. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Say it with me, Selah. And when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water and the skies gave forth thunders. Your arrows flashed on every side, and the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, and your lightning lighted up the sky and the world, and the earth trembled and shook. He says, meditate on God with our pain. He says, meditate on God with our questions. And in this last section, he says, meditate, think upon God as you remember how He has delivered in the past. And throughout these last several verses, we see the psalmist bringing to recollection in the minds of those who would hear and listen the great deliverance of God for His people. It's a reminder throughout this section of the Exodus story. The reason we know it is because that the phrase, the wonders of old, of God stretching out His hands, of God working in the scenes of lightning and thunder like at Mount Sinai, that these times in the past when God has delivered His people have been a demonstration, a showcase that God is powerful and strong and able to deliver. That God does not leave us restless in the night, rolling around in bed, incapable of coming to answer our needs. But that in moments like this, it's an invitation of God to sit back and remember that the God we serve is like no other. And the God who has delivered in the past will deliver again. Look at the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses as he shares the time for a second time about his law. He reminds the people of Israel of the great God that they serve. Listen to some of the words. Tell me some of the phrases don't sound familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. And ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire? Or have you heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation from himself, from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Moses reminds the people, as they receive the law a second time, that the God that you have served and the God you have been called to follow is a God who is mighty and powerful to deliver and save. And a God that has brought us out in the past of some of the most trying circumstances that you can imagine. Foreigners in a different land, enslaved, without a law and without a hope and without a purpose. Moses says, think about this God. Who is powerful? Who is mighty like him? As we go back to Psalm 77, we see that this is the same type of reminder that you and I are called to in our daily walk of faith and trust in God. That as we come before him, we are to observe two things, I think, from this. Number one, our present troubles are always to be looked at through the light of God's past deliverance. Our present troubles are always to be looked at through the light of God's past deliverance, as he has done in the past as a promise for us in the future. And secondly, that God's deliverance in the past is always seen in light of his community of faith. Simply this, that you are not alone. That in the midst of your trial and your setback and your dark night of the soul, that you are a part of his larger people. And that God has been in the work of redeeming his people and setting them free and taking care of their needs in the past. And if a follower of Christ, if you're a part of his church today, then you get to look around at a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before you and that are seated around you in this room and know this, that you're not alone in your struggle. That God sees you and he is with you and he calls others to journey along with you towards that path as well. Now, as followers of Jesus as well, we know this morning that the ultimate deliverance that we have is not just hope in a God who took a nation out of captivity from hundreds of years, but that in Jesus Christ, we see deliverance come in the flesh, amen? That Jesus came and lived the life we could not live, has died the death that we deserve, and has risen again to new life, and in so doing, he has conquered sin and evil and Satan and this world's powers, and offered for us a deliverance that is lasting. And if you know Jesus this morning, in the time of your trial, you could always look to what he has supplied for you, how he has led a path through the troubled and stormy waters. As we close here, we see there's two more verses in this psalm, two more verses that bring home this idea of seeking God. Look at verse 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, and your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In the last two verses here, the psalmist is reminding them of an important moment in their Exodus journey. That moment when they find themselves on the precipice of the Red Sea with a raging water before them, and as they look behind them, they see the approaching army of the Egyptians. How would you like to be between, you know, a water and a hard place, you know? This is literally where the nation finds themselves. And if you're like me, when I see a difficulty or a challenge before me, my thought is, how do I go around this, you know? Or, Lord, can't you provide for me a journey around these waters? But what does the psalmist say? Your way was through the sea. Your way was through it. Your path was through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. And these verses have been on my mind and prayers all week. Think of the terror that must have been in the heart of the nation. The waters open up, and they see perhaps, you know, fish swimming by as they're walking through, you know. The nation's army horses are coming behind, and they could hear their patter on the shoreline. And as they look in the muddy surface of the Red Sea below them, they see millions of footsteps, frantic ones, no doubt, of men and women and livestock and children going through those dirty water and on the base of that muddy part. And yet he says, God, you took us through that sea, but yet your footprints were where? Unseen. I this is the opposite of the footprints in the sand poem, you know? It's like, Lord, in my greatest journey, I see your footprints carrying me. You know, this is the opposite of that. This is saying, Lord, in our greatest struggle, in the time when I looked around and the odds were completely against us, in the moment when we needed you most, your footprints are unseen. But there is no explanation for how we got through the waters unless you led us, unless you were with us. In verse 20, unless you shepherd us, your people. You may find yourselves this morning in one of those Red Sea moments in your life as well, where as you look around, there is just no way out. And as you sit and turn on your bed at night, you're asking for deliverance. God's unseen footprints are not a testament to the fact that he is not there. It's a reminder of the truth that in those hardest times, he's walking there with us. And even if we can't see him, we could trust him, because the way he has delivered in the past is a pattern and a promise for us of how he will deliver in the future. And the way Christ has delivered us from sin and death and evil and the places of this world is a hope for us for the future as well. So we've come to the end of our night's journey. If you're still tossing and turning, it's okay. But don't stop seeking after God in the midst of it. Don't stop bringing your questions before him. And don't stop trusting in the one who delivers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that's found within it. That, Lord, in the times where you seem absent and where we are struggling and we seem all alone, that, Lord, we know that we could trust you by faith that you are there with us. And that, Lord, you oftentimes lead us through treacherous waters, footsteps unseen. But, God, the life of faith means that we trust you. And we know that you are there with us and you are able to help us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who went through his own journey of darkness and pain himself and knows what it's like to experience, Lord, this same type of isolation and loneliness. And God, we thank you afresh this morning that we get to worship him in spirit and truth, that as followers of you, Lord, we are not just worshiping some vain ideas or thoughts or ponderings and musings of some ancient men of old, but Lord, that we get to worship the crucified and risen and ascended Son of God. And so, Lord, we ask you this week, help us to follow you, especially where we cannot see you. In your name, amen.